Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The church was effective in their prayers. This is one of the reasons that we want to get to know each other. This is one of the reasons we want to interact with one another. We run into each other, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. And we don't really share the struggles that we're going through. It's okay to open up and be vulnerable. It's okay to say, I've got this happening. This is happening with my kid. This is happening in my family.
The greatest thing we can do for fellow believers in need is pray. There is such tremendous power in prayer, but prayer for one another cannot happen if we aren't humble and sharing our struggles. And by sharing our struggles, we often help and encourage others who are suffering similar trials. We're in Acts chapter 12, where Peter is about to be delivered because the church prayed constantly. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Acts 12, 1 through 25.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is meaningful. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to look at this passage and understand what we might be going through today and how this passage helps us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Interesting passage in front of us. We find the Apostle John martyred, and we find Peter being delivered from prison. Two of them part of the so-called inner circle. You remember that at different times in Jesus' ministry, he took in Peter, James, and John, the little girl that he rose from the dead, the Mount of Transfiguration, deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane than any of the other disciples. And then within 10 years of Jesus' resurrection, James is killed. That's the passage that we're covering today. The first apostle to actually give their lives. But what makes it strange is at the same time, Peter is delivered. Why would God allow someone in the inner group to be killed within 10 years? Why put all that extra into somebody who's going to die within 10 years? His little brother, John, is going to be the longest of the disciples to live. And then Peter is going to be rescued here. It really helps us to understand a few things about God. Number one, that God does not work the same way that we work. God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. Number two, we have tribulation. There's the faith movement that tells you that if you're having any trouble in your life, if you're having any financial difficulties, it's because you're in sin or you don't have enough faith. These people need to really read their Bible is what they need to do, because the Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation. But then Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. James said, don't think it strange that you encounter fiery trials. Did he have to use the word fiery? Couldn't he have just said trials? That would have been enough. Do you have to throw in fiery trials? He also said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I don't think we're supposed to joy in the trials. I'm having this trial. I'm so glad that this is happening. No, we're glad at what God's doing through the midst of the trial. It's producing something in us. God allows us to go through difficulties partially because God's doing something inside of you, or maybe something inside of the people around you. When you become a Christian, God's greatest goal is that you would have just a wonderful, happy experience as a Christian. God just wants to coddle you so that you will just feel like this has been such a good experience. That's heresy 101, by the way, if you're wondering. God wants you to be a mature, solid Christian who can handle struggles and difficulties that come your way. That doesn't happen by putting you in a soft blanket and coddling you. That happens as God puts difficulties and struggles and hardships in our way. I always liken it to the Marines. When you go into boot camp, the Marines don't go, we just want this to be the best experience these boys could actually have. We want them to leave talking about how wonderful we are. No, they don't care. They're yelling at your face. They're getting you up early. They're making you go to bed late. They're making you do work that's absolutely useless just to get you to follow orders. And when these guys come out of the Marines, there's a character and an ability to be a soldier that they didn't have before. Well, we're a soldier in the kingdom of God. And so God allows us to go through good times, winter, summer, spring, and fall as Christians. God blesses us and God delivers us from some hardships like he's going to deliver Peter, but he also allows some of us to go through it. You have faith to be delivered. Faith is when you believe what God said enough to live like it. You have faith when you're a believer, but you also have faith to be able to say, God didn't deliver me and I'll go through this. I'm going to go through this with Jesus by my side. And if it kills me, I'll be in his presence. And I think that's a really important thing to understand. In the book of Hebrews, remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have to have faith. And then it talks about all of these great things people did by faith. Let me just read you a few of them. This is chapter 11. By faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, the people of Israel, Rahab, who was a Canaanite, Gibeon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then it throws in, because it doesn't have enough room, and all the prophets. It talks about all the great things they did. And then it says women received their dead back to life. These were all done by faith. By faith, these men did great things. But then there's a shift in Hebrews 11, and it says the word others. And we find this in verse 35, right after it starts, the beginning of this verse says, women received their dead back to life again. Then it says others. And if you were reading the first part with music behind it, you would change this music. You would go into a minor tone. You would go into something. Here's what it says. Others were tortured and accepted deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. People will say, well, these must not have had faith because they were tormented and tortured and didn't have anything, impoverished. They didn't have faith. But God says the world wasn't worthy of these. They were chosen to go through that, and God knew that they could. It could be said that facing trials and difficulties and hardships and keeping your eyes on Jesus and living wholeheartedly for him is harder than going through successful things and still following Jesus. And certainly worth a greater encouragement that Hebrews says here, people of whom the world wasn't worthy. It goes on. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. All of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. The faith movement will say, if you're sick, if you don't have money, you don't have enough faith. And that's a sad thing to tell people, by the way. When someone's got a diagnosis that's a bad diagnosis, and they're possibly looking at the end of their lives, and they pray for you to be healed, which is a good thing to do, but you're not healed, for them to say you don't have enough faith. What about the four men that laid down the paralytic before Jesus? And Jesus said, the faith of your friends has made you whole. What a horrible thing to say. A few years ago, a gentleman began to go to our church that had Lou Gehrig's disease. My father had passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 13 years old. He had gone to a faith church who told him that he was in sin and didn't have enough faith. That's why he wasn't healed. We had the privilege of walking him into the presence of the Savior. When you walk someone through death, there's a privilege in that. What a horrible thing to tell someone in that state such a thing. He had faith to walk with Christ on death's door. And it takes faith. They obtained this. What did it say? Through faith. It says they obtained a good testimony through faith. It takes faith to face the trouble that comes our way, because he doesn't always deliver us. Jesus said it, in this world you will have trouble. That's not a plaque we put on our wall. It's not a promise we quote. In faith, I'm going to have trouble. I claim that in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do that. We might not necessarily like it, but I'll tell you what, It's worth having that promise in the midst of trouble, that you don't think, what's happening here? Has Jesus abandoned me? Did I do something wrong? Jesus doesn't love me anymore. Look at me in the midst of my trouble. Somebody else got delivered. When my late wife Lisa had cancer, lung cancer, her mother had been healed from lung cancer. She was not healed from lung cancer. It could be easy to think, why would her mom be healed and her not be healed? But God's got his reasons. And I'll tell you that she walked into eternity by faith. She walked into eternity in a strong way. Listen to what it goes on to say after that. It says, and they did not receive the promises of God. So they had faith, but they didn't receive the promises of God, not on this side of eternity. And then it says, God having provided us something better, meaning God's giving us his promises. And then he says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So both good. Think of James. He dies. He's a little older than John. John was the youngest of the disciples. James was probably in his mid-30s when he died. That's young, right? John's going to live a lot older than that. Peter is going to live to be in his 60s, early 60s. Then he's going to be crucified upside down in Rome. Which one of them got the better deal? The one who died for Christ and encouraged the church to stand even if death comes and went to the presence of God? Or the one who finished doing the work God had called him to do and then was crucified upside down? I don't know that I can answer that, but it's not as clear cut as what people might think. People could think, you know what? It would be better to be able to live to be in your early 60s and then die for Christ, than to die for Christ in your early 30s. Who knows? We don't know any of that. We don't know how God used it or what God would do. We don't know how God's using difficulties and hardships in your life. So let's take a look at this passage. The first thing that we see is that the church begins to pray. Well, the first thing that we see is that the church responds with consistent prayer. We're told about what happened to them. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand and harassed some of the church. Now, the Bible is full of Herods. There's a lot of them. A few years ago, I decided that I was going to clear up any problem, any confusion people had about the Herods. And so I drew charts, Herod the Great, Herod Philip, Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, their grandchildren, Herodian, and how she incest married in, and then the children that came from that. And I had it all chart laid out. Then I came in and I taught it. And I was confused by the time that I was done. So just know there's a lot of Herods in here. This Herod is not the Herod that killed John the Baptist. That's Herod Antipas. It's not the Herod that Jesus stood before. That's Herod Antipas. This is not Herod the Great, even though he's called a king. The only other, well, there's another king here. There's a grandson of Agrippa that gets called a king as well. But Agrippa was friends with the emperor Claudius. These weren't friends in low places. These were friends in high places. And he became a king like his grandfather. His grandfather, Herod, was a builder. He ruled over the whole entire area. They were Edomite and not Jewish, but they ruled over the area of Israel. And he was a king because Claudius put him there, even expanded the kingdom. King Agrippa the First ruled more territory than King Herod the Great, his grandfather. So he could do whatever he wanted to do. He was truly a king of the Jews, placed there by Claudius, the emperor. When you have that kind of power. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It's kind of a quick account. Stephen had a chapter dedicated to the first martyr of the church. Now we have the first apostle that's martyred, and it's just quick. And then it says, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So this is exactly the time of year Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep them. That's 16 soldiers, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he wants to bring him out and kill Peter after Passover. But it says this, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to the church for him by was offered for him by the church. They continued to pray. They gathered together and the church prayed for Peter. You can imagine that. Peter's arrested and thrown into prison. He's threatened with death. The church would be praying. Now, I want to tell you that Peter gets delivered. That's not a spoiler alert. I already spoiled it earlier. But the church was effective in their prayers. This is one of the reasons that we want to get to know each other. This is one of the reasons we want to interact with one another. We run into each other. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. And we don't really share the struggles that we're going through. It's okay to open up and be vulnerable. It's okay to say, I've got this happening. This is happening with my kid. This is happening in my family. We can pray for one another. We have a tool on our webpage. We've got a prayer list. You go to calvarytucson.com. You find the prayer list that's on there. You fill out the prayer list. It goes through a process of being approved because we don't want people posting weird things. Then it gets approved. And then you can go onto our webpage and you can go pray for other people in our church that are going through struggles. You can pray for one another. Lift one another up. The Bible says we don't receive because we don't ask. Are we praying for one another? Praying that God would move in our lives. You know, it's been said that a family that prays together stays together. Well, a church that prays together is knit together. And there's something more profound that happens when we lift each other up in prayer. They continually prayed for him. So then what happened? Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, which is funny, because Peter had no problem with insomnia. We repeat our sleeping all the time. Mount of Transfiguration, sleeping. Garden of Gethsemane, sleeping. Here in prison, gonna kill the next day, I'm sleeping. One of the reasons that Peter may have been sleeping is because Jesus had told him in John 21:18, most assuredly I say to you, when you are younger, you will gird yourself and walk where you wished. But when you are old, he's not old yet, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He told Peter, when you're old, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. So he's had a promise from God. This is unique. You and I don't have those promises. But we have a lot of other promises from God that when we're anxious and not sleeping, we should be able to sleep like Peter did. It goes on to say then, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And then he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Now Peter's sleeping, and a light shines in the room. Now if a light is turned on in my room, I'm waking up. Peter don't have no problem with sleeping. He stays asleep. So what does the angel do? He strikes him in the side. Isn't that a great statement? The angel's like, get up. And then Peter gets, and then it says he raised him up. Peter woke up and looked around. The angel's like, get up. And Peter's like, oh. He's like, get dressed. Get girded and put on your sandals. So Peter gets his stuff on, puts on his sandals. And the angel says, get your coat. Did you read it there? Get your coat and let's go. Peter's still dilly-dallying while the angel's trying to get him to take off and really go. And then in verse 9, he says, so he went and he followed him and did not know what was done by him with the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. Now, this is before the days of automated gates. Iron doors open before me all the time. Doors and stores open to me all the time, right? This is before that. God's moving here. It says, which leads to the city, which opened to them in its own accord. And they went out and they went down the street and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all of the expectations of the Jewish people. Now, the believers are responding in prayer, and they're going to respond to the answer. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark. Now, during biblical times, there were only about 80 names for men. Right now, I don't know how many names there are for kids. There's a lot of names for people. But when I was a kid, it was Tom, Steve, Robert, you know, Mark. That's who did the names. Now, there's a lot of names for kids. In their day, they only had about 80. So there are a lot of Marys. So when it says they're at Mary's house, they're not at Mary Magdalene's house. They're not at Mary, the mother of Jesus' house. They're at Mary, that was another one who was at before the cross. And she had a son named John. And because there's so many Johns, they had to call him John Mark. Okay? So, and John Mark, we're going to meet later on. It is when Paul's about to die and he's writing 2 Timothy, he says to them, send John Mark to me. He's in prison in Rome. Send John Mark to me, for he's a comfort to me. John Mark here's around 20 years old. This is 10 years after Jesus. So he was a kid when Jesus was walking the earth. Now John Mark's about 20 years old, but he's well known when Luke is writing this. And so he writes, they went to Mary's house, who was the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came and answered. I don't know whether that's a good name to name your kids or not. You looking for a biblical name, Rhoda? It was a television show. What was it, the 70s? So there was a television show with Rhoda, but I don't know. It says it's a girl, so she's a young lady. And it says, when Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. She didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. So she knocks on the door. She's like, who is it? It's Peter. Oh my goodness. She runs back to tell everybody. Now Peter's on the lam. He's escaped from prison. And he's like, he's standing outside the door. Now I know this happens. They keep arguing inside. Yep, she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it's his angel. Now I don't know what their theology was about angels. But when you die, you don't become an angel. Maybe they just meant spirit. By the way, when a bell rings, an angel doesn't get their wings. Maybe they meant a spirit, but that he'd already died. Now, Peter continued knocking. So Peter's like there inside arguing about whether or not it's Peter. He's like, come on, guys. And we know he's nervous about this. It says, Peter continued knocking, and they opened the door, and they saw him, and they were astonished, but motioning to them with his hands to keep silent. So they're like, Peter, out. He's like, geez, I just escaped. So he motions with his hands for them to keep silent. He declared how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed to another place.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.